We pick up the gospel here where we left off on the doctrine of evangelism, or as Jesus quite clearly puts it in verse 27, testifying of him, testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been studying this portion of Scripture, and as I said a few weeks ago when we were in this passage, I thought it would behoove us to take some time to go back and take a look at the meaning of evangelism from the words of Christ. We took some time and we looked at the witnessing work of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus fairly clearly says in verse 26. It says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, "he will testify about me." And we looked at the testifying work of the Holy Spirit in the world, and we picked that up in verses 8 through 11 as we looked at his testifying work in that he convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Well, tonight we're back in this passage, except we are picking up with part two of the witnessing work of the saints of God. We looked at the witnessing work of the Holy Spirit, and now we're looking at part two on the witnessing work of the saints of God, as Jesus says in verse 27, alongside with the Holy Spirit, he says, "And you will testify also." You will testify also, Jesus addressing his disciples on the night of the Passover, a few hours before his crucifixion. Jesus was departing out of this world and going to the Father, as it says in 16 verse 5. And while his ministry was coming to an end on earth, that did not mean that the disciples' ministry was coming to an end. Their ministry was only beginning. They, by the grace of God, as with anyone who has been saved by Christ, had graciously been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had been given a purpose and a mission. They had been given a mandate, so to speak, by the Lord as to what they would do. The Holy Spirit would come and he would testify in the world of Christ, but they also would testify as well. They had been saved for this purpose. He had left them on earth to do the ministry of testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We had read this the last time we were in this evangelistic passage, Principles of Evangelism. We learned in John chapter 17, verse 15 and 18, that this was the purpose for which Jesus left his disciples. He says in verse 15, "I do not ask you to take them," praying to the Father, "to take them out of the world." Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." And what were they to do in this world? Their main mission was to testify of Christ. And so it is with us as well, beloved. As I said the last time when we were in this, I have a hard time sometimes when I'm looking or studying through a passage of Scripture, and as I am going through a verse or a set of verses, I will see principles that are clearly in the text, maybe not necessarily the ultimate purpose of the passage, but definitely principles that we can glean as a church. And it is hard for me as a church to skim over or skip by such a clear set of verses on our mission as believers in this world. We, like the disciples, have been saved and called with the same purpose to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the topics that I can honestly say I have had the most questions about, as a believer in Christ, as I've grown in Christ, and of all the questions that I have had in seminary and as a pastor, I would have to say of all the questions that I receive the most is, how do I witness to my lost loved ones? Or how do I witness to my unbelieving spouse? How do I testify of Christ in the workplace? How am I to be a good and godly witness? These are common questions that I often hear from believers. They are questions that I have asked of pastors and I myself have had asked of me, and it is a very good question. These are questions that I think every true believer has when it comes to loving the people in their lives that they know are lost. How do we witness and testify to these loved ones? Well, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ really clearly gives us some very concise and clear principles of how we can do the work of witnessing in this lost world. How you, beloved, can witness to those that you know and love. The Lord Jesus, in this passage, really gives us some basic principles that I think it would profit us if we just pulled them out. And some of these are basic reminders for us, but how good it is to be reminded of our responsibility to witness to the lost. Now, the last time we were in these verses, we looked at two of those principles. The first principle that we looked at from verse 27 was that if we're going to have a witness or a testimony to a lost and dying world, we must first be committed to the mandate of witnessing. We see that very clearly in verse 27, and I drew that out. It says that Jesus, speaking to the apostles, said, "You will testify also." It could be translated as a future tense verb, or it could be translated as a shall, an imperative. You shall testify also. The Lord, as I said, called the disciples with this purpose in mind, to be a witness in this world. A very important principle that we must be reminded of. Sometimes we often forget that the reason the Lord has us here on this planet is to be a witness, to testify of the glory and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our mandate. This is, as we all are aware of, the great commission of the church. We must be reminded of this great commission, that it is a commission by Christ. It is not an option for us to obey. Jesus commissioned the church in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. He said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." We have been commissioned with the responsibility of bringing the gospel to this lost world. And it is so unfortunate, beloved, how the church thinks of the Great Commission as an option. This is why one pastor that I know, he entitled a whole sermon on Matthew 28, he entitled it "The Great Omission." In other words, it's the sin that the church commits the most. It's the sin of omission, where they omit the responsibility of bringing the gospel to the lost. When was the last time you purposed to share the gospel with someone? You, beloved, and myself am mandated by Christ to bring the gospel to the lost. The second principle we looked at on the witnessing work of the saints of God is we must be committed to the mandate of witnessing, but we must also concentrate on the mission of witnessing. And that is clearly stated in verse 26, where Jesus speaks of the Spirit, "He will testify about me." And then he says, "And you will testify also." Very clearly, the Lord gave not only the mandate, but he gave us the mission. The marching orders of his people is to testify about Christ. A very simple and clear mission that we have, and yet how easy it is for us to get off track of the mission that he has given us. this mission to proclaim Christ is really the crescendo of all of God's message in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all about proclaiming Christ. This is why Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 28, we proclaim Him. We proclaim Him. We don't want to get sidetracked from the mission. We want to stay focused on what we're to do. We are to proclaim Christ. Our mission is not to change the culture. Our mission is not to fix the government or politics. Our mission isn't social justice. Our mission isn't to make people more moral than other people. Our mission is to preach and declare Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of all men. And why is that? Because there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Well, the third principle that we come to tonight in our passage of Scripture, and I think this is a very informative and practical part of our passage regarding witnessing, we must be committed to the mandate. We must be concentrated. We concentrate on the mission. And thirdly, we must be consistent with the manner in which we witness. We must be consistent in the manner in which we witness. Now, what do I mean by being consistent in the manner in which we witness? What I mean by this is, we have a very clear passage of Scripture given to us by the Lord that I think is something that we must really wrap our minds around and meditate upon. That if you want to have an effective, God-honoring, Christ-exalting witness in this world, you must witness in a manner that is consistent with God Himself. You must witness according to the footsteps of Christ, but really according to the footsteps of the Spirit of Christ, so to speak. We want to witness in the same manner in which the Holy Spirit witnesses in the world. And I think this is a vital and important principle for us when we think of evangelism. We very clearly learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll call your attention to verse 26 again. Notice very clearly what he's saying there. He says, when the Helper comes, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And then he goes on to say, and you will testify also. You get what the Lord is saying there. There are two people testifying here. There is the Holy Spirit, and there are the disciples. They are both testifying. The Spirit of truth testifies about Christ, and we also are to testify about Christ. This is something that really struck me, that if we are going to have an effective witness in the world, if it is going to be effective and powerful, then our work of witnessing must be consistent with the witnessing work of the Holy Spirit. Something that has really struck me is that it is unfortunate that there are many programs of evangelism, there are many believers that are doing the quote-unquote work of witnessing in the world, and yet their witnessing work goes against what the witnessing work of the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. If we are going to have, beloved, a witness that is powerful and effective, then we want to witness in the same manner that the Holy Spirit witnesses in the world in which we live. We don't want to witness in a way that is against the witnessing work of the Holy Spirit. We want to work alongside the Holy Spirit, or we want to work with the Holy Spirit, not against the Holy Spirit. We want to witness in the Holy Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, and we want to witness consistently in the manner in which the Scripture tells us He is doing that. This is an important principle for us to consider, beloved. You know, I've heard others in their teaching on evangelism when they're talking about all the discussion. I mean, there's so much discussion about methodology and how we're to reach the lost with the gospel. And there's program after program. There's thought after thought. There's different philosophies of evangelism. And oftentimes you'll hear say, well, this is how Paul did it, or this is how Christ did it. And I think that's all great. You want to go to the scripture and find out how the scripture tells us how we should evangelize the lost. But here we have a clear testimony of scripture on how the Holy Spirit does the work of witnessing in the world, and we are to come alongside and witness with him. That God, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, he witnesses with us or through us, as Paul says, that it is as if God is beseeching sinners through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I really think this is an important principle for us to think about, beloved. Much of what is called evangelism is really not Spirit-led or Spirit-powered evangelism. It is really an anthropocentric evangelistic understanding. It is a man-centered way of bringing the gospel to the lost. We want to be theocentric in our witnessing work to the world. We want to be God-centered, God-powered, God-approved, God-glorifying in our worship and in our witness in this world. You might be thinking, okay, Pastor, that's great, but how is it that we can know the way that the Spirit witnesses? I mean, after all, he's invisible, he's immaterial, he's the Spirit. You can't see him, you can't touch him. And that is true. It's not like watching Christ and hearing what he said and learning the environment and the context in which he's addressing people. It's not like looking at the Apostle Paul when he goes up onto Mars Hill and the situation, the environment. But Jesus, beloved, tells us so clearly how we can testify of Christ in the manner that the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. I really think there's three principles that we can just glean from this passage, very simple principles on how we can witness in the manner of the Holy Spirit, in the way he witnesses. Let's look at the first one. If you are going to witness in the manner in which the Holy Spirit witnesses, I think the first thing that you must understand is that your witnessing must be done with great conviction. Great conviction. We must testify in such a way that people are convicted. We know this because of what the Spirit does. Notice what Jesus says in John 16, verses 8. Verse 8, notice what he says. He says, and he, speaking of the Spirit, when he comes, what will he do? What is his role? What is his role in the world? How will he testify of Christ? Well, verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If this is the witnessing work of the Holy Spirit, then why would we think that ours should be any different? Why would we think that if the witnessing work of the Holy Spirit is to bring the lost under the conviction of their sin, bring them under the conviction of righteousness, meaning they have no righteousness and they need Christ's righteousness, bring them under the conviction that they are standing under the judgment of God, and if they don't repent, turn from their sin, and trust with all their heart in Christ, they will be judged just like the ruler of this world has been judged. If this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this world, then why would ours be any different than that? Why would we do a witnessing ministry that is contrary to what the Spirit is doing? Why would we bring a gospel or a Christ that is contrary to this very important, pertinent principle of being a godly, God-honoring witness to this world? If this is his ministry, then shouldn't it be ours as well? This is so important, beloved. So important. The Spirit testifies of Christ, and we must testify also. If this is his work, then this should be our work as well. We must bring the gospel, bring Christ in such a way that brings conviction. If we are witnessing in the Spirit, if we are witnessing by the Spirit, if the Spirit is witnessing through us, then our message will bring conviction. Our message should convict the world of their sin, of their unbelief in Christ, show them their need for Christ because of their lack of righteousness and the impending judgment. I think of how many books there are on evangelism, beloved, and I think they're good, and I'm not discrediting some of those books. Like I said, we have studied Tell the Truth by William Metzger, and that's a great book on evangelism if you want to read about it. Read that book. It's a great book. But I'm also struck by how many of the plans have so many steps, and it becomes really elaborate, and here we have just a very simple understanding of what we do as believers when we are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. It's really just a threefold understanding: conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, and conviction of judgment. And how do we do this? How do we bring this conviction? Well, I think it's really twofold. I think it's conviction through life, through your living for Christ, that you show that you are convicted yourself about the veracity of the Word of God and the demands of the Word of God on your own life. You take it seriously and you live fruitfully for Christ. That most certainly is a work of the Spirit bringing conviction. You do it through fruitful living. Clearly, that is in the context, beloved. Look at chapter 15, verse 8. I remind you of that. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this." Do you want to give God glory in your life, in your witness in this world, where he tells you, verse 8? Then how do you do it? You bear much fruit and prove to be Christ's disciples. You bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit through fruitful, godly living. Obeying Christ is really a very powerful way that you testify of Christ. You live righteously, you remain in the vine, and you rely on his power, the power of the Holy Spirit in you, to live and bear fruit unto Christ. This most certainly will bring conviction to a lost world. Jesus even says it in John 14, verse 16. He says that he's going to give us the Holy Spirit, the helper, that he may be with us forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides in you and he is with you and will be in you. Notice, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, but you, as a believer, have the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. He is with you. And as he is empowering you to live a godly life, you bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the lost. What is it that Paul tells Timothy? He says, all those who desire to live godly in this present age will suffer. You will suffer. And why is that? Because there is a convicting work that you bring when you're striving for righteousness and the world is pursuing unrighteousness. You bring a convicting work of God. I'm always struck by when somebody finds out that I'm a believer, and suddenly they find out that I'm a Christian, and suddenly they'll say a swear word around me. They're like, oh, sorry. Why all of a sudden are they now sorry about their swearing around me? And then when they find out that I'm a pastor, then things really get interesting. But beloved, this is the truth. This is a conviction that the Holy Spirit brings just by living a godly life. It's kind of like Abel, you know, when Cain saw the righteousness of Abel, what did he do? He got angry, he rose up and he killed his brother. It's kind of like King Saul by David's righteousness. He pursued him like a dog, and he was convicted by his sin because of David's love for God. You bring a righteousness into this world by virtue of just walking in Christ through the Spirit of Christ. This is a very powerful testimony. If you have people, beloved, by the way, if you have people in your life that you want saved, you want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and more than anything, you want them to be saved, it is your greatest desire for them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then you must live as if He is your Lord and Savior. Obey Christ at all costs. I'll never forget this. When I was in seminary, I took a church planting class, and I walked up to my professor, and I said to him, what advice would you give me in going out to plant a church? And his only word of advice was, live a godly life. That is your greatest testimony to the world and to the church. Well, along with fruitful living, there is another way that we bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There is fruitful living, but there is also fruitful speaking, fruitful teaching, proclaiming of Jesus Christ. Meaning, if you're going to have a convicting testimony to this lost world, you must live righteously, but you must speak the truth. You must speak what God has written in the Word of Christ. We do this because this is the working of the Holy Spirit. He is called, notice verse 26, notice what Jesus calls him very clearly in the passage. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He's the Spirit of Truth. That is very important. The Spirit has written the truth. He uses the truth. He testifies of the truth. And the truth is vital in the witnessing work of the Spirit because the truth is what the Spirit uses to bring conviction. Beloved, I'm often amazed. I remember when I was a new believer, I've just heard a lot of people have a lot of views about how we witness to the lost world. And some will say, well, you don't really need to say much. Just live a godly life, and that's it. And I think it's great, live a godly life. But you also have to say something. You also have to teach the truth. You have to speak the truth. This is what the Spirit does. He testifies of the truth, and we must speak the truth. And I think this is vital because it is the truth that brings the conviction that is necessary for salvation. A person must be convicted of their sin. They must be convicted of their need for righteousness. They must be convicted of the coming judgment. Otherwise, there is no need for Christ. Truly. This is so vital. When you are witnessing to the world, you want to live righteously, but you've got to speak the truth. You've got to bring the conviction of the truth of God, and the Spirit of God will use the truth of God to show a person's complete and total guilt before God and their need for the Savior. It is so unfortunate how much of the witnessing work that goes on today. And I can honestly tell you, beloved, I say this with growth in my own life, to be really honest with you. Because when I first started out as a believer, my witnessing approach to the lost was not all that God-honoring. It wasn't all that effective until I came to an understanding that people need to know why they need Christ. In fact, most of my testimony of people coming to salvation through the ministry that God has given me has really been bringing the conviction of the Word of God to bear on their conscience and on their life, and God shows them their need and saves them. It's so unfortunate, some of the evangelism that we see out there, it's the complete and exact opposite of what we see here in this passage on what it means to be a true witness for Christ. Much of the witnessing that goes on in our common day Christianity is absent of the truth of the gospel of Christ. It's hard to even find the gospel in many of the ways that the gospel is quote-unquote presented. I think some of the results of that is many people are sitting in churches and they really don't even understand what the real gospel is. In fact, I think in our culture, in our day and age, we probably have the greatest evangelistic outreach to the church in our day and age of the culture that we live in. People do not understand the gospel. When we were going as a men's group in our men's discipleship time, we read this little book called What is the Gospel? And the first chapter is all the different postings that people had written in to the writer of that book on what they thought the gospel was, and it was just amazing the variety of views of what people think the gospel is. We literally are living in a world of churchianity where people really don't understand the gospel. They don't understand Christ and why they need Christ. Because the witnessing work of the church has unfortunately been watered down. It's like one pastor said, he said, the gospel of today's church is like light beer. It tastes great, but it's less filling. And I'll tell you, that is so true. And it's an ache in my heart. Too many witness to secure a decision and moving on the will to just make an ascent of the gospel, to walk an aisle, to sign a card, to pray a prayer. Too many witness today to show people the advantages of being a Christian, that it'll bless your life. It's called the social gospel, or it's called the psychological gospel, that if you just come to Christ, it's all a focus on the benefits of Christ, but not the demands of following Christ, counting the cost. Too many witness today through manipulation of emotion, where they throw a huge concert and tell a really sad story and then call people to come to Christ. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have heartfelt stories. They are powerful, but it's got to be in the spirit of Christ. Makes me think of my pastor at Grace Community Church, Kerry Hardy. He was giving us men a time in our discipleship class about how when he was a youth in a church, the pastor thought it would be really helpful to get people, the kids, the youth, to convert to Christ. And so what he did was he brought up a big 55-gallon drum on the top of the stage, and he went through this whole thing on the doctrine of hell, and then he lit the 55-gallon drum on fire, and then he said, "Now, if you don't want to go to hell, then come up here, walk the aisle, and come to Christ." And Kerry Hardy said, "We had 100% conversions that night." It's not about manipulating the emotions. It's not scare tactics. Too many witness today with just merely a pursuit of the ascent of the will rather than repentant, true, genuine faith in Christ. Too much of the witnesses is just trying to get people to acknowledge the facts about Christ. And if they do, then they're promptly assured, "You're saved. You're in the kingdom." And if they start to doubt, then they say, "Don't doubt, don't doubt. That's just all a work of the devil." This is not working with the Spirit in our witnessing, beloved. We want to witness with the Spirit of truth, not against the Spirit of truth. We want to fruitfully speak the truth so that there's conviction of the Holy Spirit, so people know their need for Christ, they know their need for salvation, and so that if they are saved, then they know that they're saved by the power of God and not by the power of man, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1. And If they reject the gospel, and this is key, if we preach the gospel, if we witness of Christ to the lost world, and we do it with conviction and clarity, and we do it with such conviction, we want to do it so well that, as one pastor said, that even the non-elect know what they're rejecting. We're so clear with the gospel. This is witnessing that works with the Spirit of Christ. I wish I had time to go through all the examples we could look at of Paul, Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they brought this conviction to the people. I'm just reminded of Peter in Peter 2 when it says he gets done preaching the gospel and it says that the people were pierced to the heart. They were cut to the quick. And it says, what do we do? And he said, repent. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's how people come to know the Lord. Beloved, be bold with the gospel. Be bold in your living out of the gospel. Be bold in speaking the gospel. And God will use you to testify of his Son, Jesus Christ, the second principle. There's another principle I want to bring up about witnessing and the power of the Holy Spirit, working with the Spirit, not against the Spirit. We must witness with conviction, but we must also witness with compassion. Compassion. Now, this isn't necessarily in the text, but it's definitely in the surrounding context that if we're going to witness with the power of the Holy Spirit, then we must witness with compassion, not only conviction, not only bringing conviction, but also bringing compassion to the lost. I believe that this, too, is a work of the Holy Spirit, that He brings compassion in our hearts for the lost. When we are witnessing and we are testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do it out of a genuine concern and love for the lost. You see, I'm always amazed how Scripture tells us that when Jesus was on earth, it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. It says that he was led by the Spirit. It says that he was in submission to the Holy Spirit. That his whole life was one of obedience to the Spirit. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 33, it says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure. Without measure. That's because he was without sin. Our sin is what limits the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, no doubt. But Jesus' whole ministry, his whole witnessing ministry, was under the power of the Holy Spirit. He spoke with conviction, but he brought it with much compassion. Amen? Amen. When we see his life, when he came upon the city of Jerusalem, it says that he wept over it. When he was walking through the cities and the villages and he was witnessing to the lost, it says that he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When he was approached by the rich young ruler, I'm always struck by this. When he was approached by the rich young ruler and he told him that he needed to abandon everything and follow him, it says that the rich young ruler, he tried to justify himself and he would not repent. It says in Mark 10, verse 21, it says that Jesus looked at him and he felt love for him. That's just an astonishing verse. God's heart for the lost is love. It grieves his heart that they would die because of their sins. Ezekiel 18, verse 23, do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. This is why we see people like Jeremiah the prophet. He's called the weeping prophet because his tears just flowed out of his eyes and out of his heart because of the lost state of his people. This is why we see the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He said, brethren, I love this. Listen, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, his lost people, is for their salvation. His greatest heart's ache and desire was that his people would be saved. Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. Get that? In the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit doing this in his heart and his conscience. He says this, that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I want them to be saved. I want them to be saved so badly I'd give up my salvation if I could. Is that your heart? That is the heart of God moving in the saints of God. Where did this compassion and love come from? Well, based on Titus chapter 3, verse 3 from last Sunday, we know it doesn't come from man. Remember what it said, that we live our lives in malice, being hateful and hating one another? That was Titus 3, verse 3. We know that the only reason we have any love for the lost is through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He takes up residence in our hearts, John 14, verse 17. And when he does this, God pours out the love of God into our hearts. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit gives us a genuine, heartfelt love for the lost. If we're going to witness in a way that honors God, then we want to work with the Spirit. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to live by the power and the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We want to work with Him, not against Him. We don't want to be arrogant with the gospel. We don't want to be proud with the gospel as if we somehow saved ourselves and have this in our hearts because we're somehow better than the lost. We don't want to be combative in our witnessing. Galatians 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful and challenging of one another. We want to witness in the compassion and the love of the Holy Spirit through His power. We want to have the fruits of the Spirit flow. We want to have love, patience, gentleness, self-control in our witnessing. We want to be firm. We want to bring conviction. Love rejoices with the truth, 1 Corinthians 13. We may have to reprove, we may have to rebuke, we may have to correct the lost, but we do this out of a heart of love for them. By the way, as a footnote, if you struggle with witnessing and you fear witnessing, then what is it that will motivate you to get beyond your fear? It is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Love is the motivation. Love is the reason why we witness to the lost, and we do it with much patience and compassion. Thirdly, third and final principle that I want to bring up about the manner in which we are to witness. We need to witness with conviction. We need to witness with compassion. Lastly, we need to witness with confidence. We need to witness with confidence. We see this in verse 26, and beloved, this is a great promise. Think about having that fear to go out and witness, as I said, and love casting it out. We have this promise given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ that in all of our witnessing work, we have a helper. Notice verse 26, when the helper comes. And then move down to verse 7 of chapter 16. Jesus repeats this similar topic. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Do you need help in witnessing? Do you need power and grace and love, conviction and compassion in witnessing? I know I do. And I know that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, it would not happen. It would be impossible for me. The Lord Jesus gives us a promise, like he promised the disciples. They would have help in their witnessing work. The Spirit would give them the grace to witness with conviction and compassion. He would help them live a convicted and compassionate life. He would help them speak with conviction, and he's still doing it today in his church. He can do it in your life. And this, beloved, is why we must testify with confidence. We are not alone in this challenging, fearful, exciting privilege and work that we do. We have the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to live righteously, boldly, compassionately. Notice what it says, verse 13. We went through this before, that he guides us in the truth. Actually, not that one, that's coming. But he teaches us the truth in verse 26 of chapter 14. He reminds us of the truth. He guides us in the truth, John 15, verse 13. He gives us the strength to do it. Beloved, I think this is such a fantastic reminder for us. The Lord Jesus wants us and commands us to go out and bring the gospel to the lost. And while he commissions us, while he mandates us and he gives us the mission, he also promises to help us do it. He gives us the grace that when you go out and you witness to the world and they hear the gospel of Christ and they hate you because of it, he will be there to help you. When they hear the gospel and they believe and are saved, he is the one who is doing it. He's the helper. I love this truth. You know, this is a great truth for us, beloved. You know, sometimes, you know, I can't imagine living my Christian life with a thought that people's salvation is completely and totally dependent upon me. You see, there's no way I can save anyone, and you can't either. You can't even save yourself. It is the Spirit of God who saves sinners. We don't have the responsibility to save anyone. We do, however, have the responsibility to testify and to be faithful in how we testify. It is not our work to save, it is the Spirit of Christ. He is the one who gives life to the heart, John 6, verse 63. He is the one who gives the new birth, John 1, verse 13. He is the one who draws them to Christ, John 6, 44. God is the one who saves. He is the one who gets the glory. What you need to do and what I need to do is be faithful to witness. Witness. Just be faithful. Speak with conviction. Live a convicted life. Pray to God and ask God for compassion for the lost and trust him to do the work of salvation through you. I don't know about you, beloved, but this is a very pertinent passage to our day. If you've been following the news, we all know, many of you have talked with, and I don't know all the details on it, but that the fire that happened just the other night with the passing away of some children, that is a tragic story. Tragic story. It just breaks my heart. These tragic stories, this one that's happened in our own town, is a very pertinent reminder to all of us of this responsibility, of the importance of this call of Christ on our lives to bring the gospel to the lost world. 2 Corinthians says that the day of salvation is now. It is not tomorrow. We don't know if we have tomorrow. It was interesting. Luke and I had went down to Rapid Friday night, I believe it was. We went down there to to do a little shopping and have a little guy time, and it was a great time, and we stopped off at Culver's to get a burger, and we were sitting in Culver's, and this little, you know, you can't go into a restaurant nowadays with having a TV in every corner, right? And sure enough, there's the TV, and there's something on, and what is it? It's the Weather Channel. And Luke starts watching it, and they're talking about a tsunami. So we start talking about tsunamis, and we start talking about the power of tsunamis, and we watch some videos on my phone about the tsunami that hit Japan in 2011. That was a devastating tsunami. And it was something to watch that and watch the videos of the power of that tsunami. We got in the car, and we were driving home on our way back to Spearfish, and I was sitting there talking to Luke, and I said, you know, Luke, you know, when we look at that tsunami, you know, none of those people woke up that morning thinking that was their last day. Not one of them. Over 15,000 people passed in that event. And right at that moment, I had this thought that, you know, I don't even know if I'm going to get to Spearfish. I could die on this road going home. And about right at that moment, I looked back in my rearview mirror, no kidding, and there was a car doing about 95 miles an hour that came right up on us and almost drove us off the side of the road, almost hit us, barely missed us, went around us at about 95, almost hit the car in front of us just like they did us. And I told Luke and I said, whoa, do you see why now is the day of salvation? And I said, you know what? I pray to God no one is killed by this guy, this driver. And sure enough, we're driving up the highway, and what do we find? About four cars off the side of the road, flashing lights, and this car had skidded off, went across, and went onto oncoming traffic, went off the highway. The day of salvation is now, beloved. We have been called by Christ to testify and be faithful with the gospel that he has gifted us with. We are clay pots that have an immense treasure. May we be faithful to bring it to our loved ones, to those people who are lost today, who are literally perishing. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the gospel, the day of salvation is now. Do not delay to come to Christ. Do not delay in thinking you've got tomorrow or you'll wait till your deathbed. Statistics show that very few people get a deathbed experience. Do not wait. Come to Christ now.